above a doctor's report, that you are not above a biopsy, that you are not above cancer. And so, Father, we lift Bonnie up to you, and we ask you to heal her in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray Monday as she goes to the oncologist, Lord, that there would be wisdom, that you would guide the doctor, Lord, as they go up for a second opinion on Thursday, Lord, that we just ask healing. Lord, we ask for a miracle. And as they study and do research and do more tests, Father, we pray that she would get good reports. We ask for healing. We ask for a miracle on behalf of Bonnie. Lord, not because she deserves it, although she's a beautiful, good woman, but Lord, because of your blood and because of what you did on the cross. And so, Lord, we just fulfill your word. Lord, thank you, Jesus. We pray, Father, for Loretta Barrett, who fell and fractured a vertebrae. Father, we ask healing on Loretta in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask alleviation of pain in Jesus' name. Father, you would bless her. Father, we pray for Don Burmeister. Lord, he's in a nursing home in Pinckneyville as well. And Father, we pray you would bless him. We pray, Father, you would sustain him. We pray for Shirley, Lord, and all of our shut-ins, Jesus, that you would bless them, that they would know your nearness and know your presence. Father, we pray for Bobby Ingram, recovering from surgery. Jesus, we ask you to bless her and heal her and sustain her in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for Pam's friend, Cindy Barkley, Lord, neck and back surgery this week. God, heal, help, restore. We pray, Father, for Aaron Gray, who is in ICU and is facing a very serious surgery. Jesus, we ask your healing hand to be upon Aaron and his family. We I just feel like, wow, there are more layers here than I can. So as I'm teaching this to you, you all, I'm getting revelation as well. And so I'm very much learning too. And I promise next week we're gonna go a little bit further down. I'm going to move beyond verses 3 and 4 because we've been here for a while. But one of the things that I don't like is I like to have something figured out. I like to feel like I've gotten it. And I don't have that yet, but we're getting there. And we're going to move on. But such powerful, powerful truth. And there is a flow in this passage of Scripture from the divine power to the divine promises to the divine partakers. And so we've been looking at the divine power of God and that being manifest in God as creator. We've been looking at his divine promises. I spent a lot of time last week in the scriptures in the Old Testament. If you haven't listened to that sermon, I encourage you to go back and listen to that, because we are new covenant people, but we don't completely disown the Old Testament. There are beautiful promises in there. And Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament promises. It's beautiful. And then out of that, we're divine partakers. And just profound, profound, profound truth here. So 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1. Put it in context for those of you that maybe haven't been here or didn't hear last week. And I've preached, I think this is my third or fourth sermon on this. And so if you've missed any of them, you might want to go back, because they're all building on each other. And I've tried to kind of pull them out and look at them individually, but they're so interconnected. So 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So good. God's power. His divine power is displayed in creation, and his divine power is displayed in redemption. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I've spent time on it, but you look in John chapter 1, you look in Colossians chapter 1, you look in Hebrews chapter 1, you have God as creator, and those writers quickly tie in this one who is creator. He's also redeemer. Absolutely. His divine power is displayed in both of those things, in creation and in redemption. And Peter describes God's power as, just think about this, just chew. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and that pertain to godliness. Isn't that beautiful? Everything we need, God's power, he's given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And how does he accomplish it? He accomplishes it through the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of Jesus, who called us to his own glory and his own excellence. We know him through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the very word of God, and through him all things were created. Absolutely beautiful. And through him we have redemption. We have forgiveness through his blood. Everything we need for life and godliness. That is a Selah moment. In the Psalms, you see that little phrase, Selah? Think about it. It's a word of, it's not just giving something. It's not just like giving a kid a lollipop. No, it's there's an honor. It's getting something you absolutely don't deserve. It's like we don't have in our country, you know, like with royalty, we're so far removed from that. We don't really get that. But it's like favor from a king, favor from a queen, getting something you absolutely don't deserve. And that's the word there for grant. He's granted to us his very great and precious promises. It's beautiful. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And on your outline, how does Peter describe the Bible? Number three, he describes the Bible by very great and precious promises. It was my birthday yesterday, and so thank you all for your birthday greetings. And one of the, every year is a gift. I was diagnosed with breast cancer when I was 39 years old. I was really dreading 40, and that has given me a completely different perspective on birthdays. I don't dread them anymore. Every year is a gift. Every year is a gift. But one of the things that I love to do is to go back and read some of the old cards that my mother gave to me. And they're just beautiful. It's just, I love to see her handwriting. I just love that. And, you know, those are precious to me. Very, very precious. And those of you that have lost loved ones may have experienced the same thing. But Peter is saying that God's word to us are very great and precious promises. And as we hold dear letters from our loved ones, how much more do we need to hold dear the Bible? Very great and precious promises. That's the scripture. And yet so often we just don't read it. We don't care about it. And the last 4 weeks I've talked a lot about the parable of the soils, and that we are responsible. The word of God is good seed, but we are responsible for the soil of our heart. And will it be thorny? Will it be rocky? Will it just, the word just kind of bounce right off of that? Very great. Very great and precious promises. May we be good stewards of the word of God. Some of these very great and precious promises in regard to redemption, not going to go over that a lot. I spent all Sunday last week, all that service, going over some of those very great and precious promises. But Isaiah, for to us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53. But by his wounds we have been healed. Promise that I did not cover that I want to spend time on today is Genesis chapter 3. It's been a while since I've heard this spoken in Latin, so those of you that know Latin can correct me, because this probably isn't going to be right. But in Genesis chapter 3, we have the Protoevangelion, which is, it's the first mention of the gospel. Was Jesus coming, was that something that just, you know, after the fall, God's like, dang it, y'all messed up my plan. I had this, built you a garden, and you all blew it. Dang it. Is that what he did? No. No. God knew. God had a plan. He didn't wring his hands. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't like, shh, good night, you people, you're so silly. No. They sin. They do the one thing God tells them not to do. They eat from the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, if you do that, the minute you do that, you're going to die. And Adam and Eve did not immediately drop dead. So what died in them? Their relationship with God, the spirit within them that they had. They were created in God's image, male and female. God created them. It's beautiful. God said, let us make human beings in our image. We are made in his image. But they ate from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, which that's what happened. And so judgment came. So curses come down. Genesis 3:14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, I will put hatred between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he's talking to the serpent. He says, serpent, you are going to bruise, he, the seed of the woman, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. When did that happen? It's been a long time since I've seen the movie The Passion, but one of the things that I liked about that movie was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the snake coming to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and the temptation that Jesus had in the garden. And he is the serpent, he is the deceiver, and he comes to Jesus. And the promise is that Jesus, he's going to have his heel crushed. He's going to crush the head of the snake. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. And that happened at the cross. Satan is forever defeated. And the fulfillment in Genesis 3 was fulfilled. Jesus died on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 6, Paul writes, and he says, from the foundation of the world he had planned on this redemption. He knew what was going to happen, and he didn't wring his hands, but from the foundation of the world, this plan of salvation God laid out for us. He loves us that much. He loves us that much. Divine promises laid out in the scriptures. And again, I want you to see the flow here. Back to 2 Peter. I lost my text here. Sorry, Beth. It's granted us, verse 4, these very great and precious promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. How important is the flow from the divine promises to the divine partakers? It's very clear. Verse 4, he's granted us these very precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. It's profound. And are we saved by the word only? We're absolutely not. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And so when we believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross, is raised from the dead, we receive new life. That which is in us is dead, and we receive new life. And we are in, Paul writes, we're, the old is gone. We're a new creation, and the old is gone. But for many of us, when that happens to us, we felt a shift, and we felt a change. When I was born again, I went from going to church every Sunday, sitting in the back row, passing notes with my friends, couldn't wait to work in the nursery, because I was completely bored out of my mind. But when I got born again, I could not get enough of the scriptures. I quit working in the nursery, and I sat on the front row, and I had to hear the word of God, because I was hungry. There was a hunger in me to hear it. And so there was a shift in my heart, but I needed the word of God. I needed to know who I really was in him, because I had, you know, I got saved when I was 16 years old. I had 16, all of us have different backgrounds. All of us have different encounters with our parents. All of us believe different lies before we become a Christian. But some of the common ones are, well, God can't love me. I've sinned too much. I've done too much. I can't do this. And, you know, we just have all these self-condemning thoughts. And how does that change in us? By the word become partakers through these very great and precious promises. We need the Word of God so we realize who we are, so we can realize what God has done. We need our minds renewed. And so there's a very significant flow from the promises to the divine partakers. It's not just through the Word only because we're saved, but the Word is, we need it. Romans chapter 12. Flip over to Romans chapter 12. It's a familiar passage of Scripture, but I just want us to look at it. Romans chapter 12, Paul is writing, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We need our minds renewed by the Scriptures. Because the book of Revelation, it says that the enemy has been thrown down. He knows his time is short. Jesus has crushed his head at the cross. He can't defeat Jesus. So what's he after now? He's after the saints. He's after the blood-bought ones. And how does he come against us? He's the father of lies, and he is the slanderer and accuser of the brethren. And he will come to us, and he will slander God to us. God isn't really good. God really doesn't love you. And he'll put lies, and there's just whispers in our mind that we own those things. That's when we sin. We don't sin when we get those thoughts, but we sin when we hear those thoughts and we agree on, "Yep, God, you really don't love me. Yeah, God, you know, your blood isn't enough. Your blood, yeah, you died from the foundation of the world, but I'm such a sinner that you can't possibly forgive me." It's a lie, straight from the pit of hell. And he'll come and he'll do that. He'll slander God. He'll slander us. "You're not really worthy. You're pretty stupid. You're pretty." And just fill in the blank. What does he tell you? He'll slander other people to us. You know what? And this is something that, you know, that all of us struggle with. All of us struggle with. There are, I don't know if I should tell you this, but I have to now since I started. But because you all really think I'm crazy now, but I'll just lay myself out there. But there are people in my head that when I preach, I can hear what my father would say. I can hear what my mother would say. I would hear what my preaching professor would say. Some of those voices are good, and some of those aren't so good. And so a lot of times there will just be these thoughts that after a service, I just need to be like, "Lord, some of those are condemning, and Lord, I just give them to you. I don't want to listen to those. What is it you say, Spirit of God? What is it that you say?" Because we have those thoughts, don't we? And we have those condemning thoughts, those accusing thoughts that come. And we have to know what the Word of God says. Because what does it say? We overcome the enemy, what? By the blood of the Lamb. And by what? You remember? The word of our testimony. And not loving our lives unto death. And so we have to know the Word of God. And so we are divine partakers. We're divine partakers. So God's power, we have his power is revealed in creation. His power is revealed in redemption. We have these very great and precious promises. And through those promises, through being born again, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we become divine partakers. It's amazing. What does it truly mean that we are divine partakers? Number one is it means that we're born again. We are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That person who used to be insecure, that person who used to sin, that person who used to do those things, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you invite him in, man, you're a new creation. You don't have to live like that anymore. And he gives us grace to live a godly life. That's number one of what it means. Colossians 1:27, Paul's writing and he says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." best questions recently that I've been asked, and it would be probably one of the top 10 questions I've ever been asked. And she said, why is it that Jesus only had 3 years? If I get this wrong, Fran, you can correct me, all right? Why is it that Jesus only had 3 years of ministry? Think about what he could have done if he had more. Like, only 3 years. That's pretty sad. Think about all of the people that could have been healed. All of the people. Only 3 years. How sad. And there's truth there. It's true. is proclaimed, what she has done will be told in memory of her, because she got it, and she knew who Jesus was, and now she was partaking in the divine with him. That word that Peter uses in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that we are divine partakers, you all, it's the word koinonia. It's the word fellowship. It's the word for encounter. We can encounter Jesus Christ. And if all you have encountered was just a decision, just a nod, you came up to the altar 20, 30, 40 years ago, and that's all it is, there is so much more. There is life he wants to give you. There is comfort he wants to give you. And we can encounter him. Why is Peter? Peter betrayed Jesus. He betrayed him. He fell further than he ever thought he'd fall. But after Jesus reinstates him, does Peter ever say, oh, man, I'm the betrayer. I made that mistake. Did he ever go back? No, because he lived in the moment of who Jesus was. He received his forgiveness, and he had encountered that, and it changed his identity. Paul murdered Christians, hated them, cussed them, killed them. He encounters Jesus. And what's his purpose after he encounters Jesus? He says, I want to know him. I want to know him. I preach Christ and him crucified, because he was encountering Jesus every single day through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. There is an intimacy, there is a love, there is a fire of God that he wants to have with us, he wants to go so deep with us, and yet we push him away. We're too busy to read his very great and precious promises. We kind of just want to come to church when we, you know, and that's it. Listen to a podcast here and there, but we just kind of keep him at a distance. And Jesus is saying, come, come. I love you. I died for you. Jesus says that I have not called you servants. I have called you friends. Friends. Psalm 22 that I talked about last week, that's repeated in Hebrews. Jesus says, I want to declare your name among my brothers. We're the brothers of Jesus Christ. Amazing. Divine partakers, divine encounter, divine fellowship that he wants to have with us. You all, may we run. May we go with him. We are not going to make it in this day and age if we're not encountering him daily, if we're not meeting with him daily. We're going to fall into fear. We're going to fall into turmoil. We're going to fall into an anxiety. We're going to fall into despair. We need him. We need the Word. We need the Spirit of God. That divine partaker. One who comes. One who feeds. One who reads. When you wake up in the morning, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. I need you. And you all, he'll talk to you throughout the day. His name is Paraclete, one who comes alongside, and he will lead you and he will guide you. We settle for so little when he died to give us so much. Divine partakers, divine fellowshippers. This is the third Sunday in a row we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And my prayer for you is, in doing this, that you would make that maybe a daily habit. One of the things that I've done during the lockdown, isn't it good to be together? I'm so glad I'm part of a family of God. It's good to see you all. It's good, those of you who are online, it's good to, you can see me, but I can't see you, but it's good to be back together again. I'm enjoying that. I've missed that. And in the lockdown, it was lonely and it was hard. But I started taking the Lord's Supper every day. Jesus, I need you. I need your life. I need your blood. Lord, draw me closer into intimacy with you. Get closer to him through Bible reading. We get closer to him through just meditating and taking the Lord's Supper. If there's anything you've heard from me in the last year, I pray it would be that. You would encounter him. You would know him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance. He's preparing a place for us. Songs, hymns have been sung about that. Streets that are gold. That's our inheritance. Jesus paid to give us that. Beautiful. You know what, though? I tried to explain this last week, but look at Ephesians chapter 1. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You are his inheritance. He loves you. He died for you. You are his inheritance. We have an inheritance, but we are his inheritance. That what was broken, that intimacy in Genesis chapter 3, God has restored that now through his son. Revelation 21, John writes, and God is saying that, behold, the dwelling place is with God. God has wanted a relationship with us from the very beginning, and we can have it with him now. He loves us. May we walk with him. May we talk with him. Father, I thank you for the intimacy that you died to give us access to the throne. We are no longer called servants. We are no longer slaves. But Lord, we are called friends. Friends of God. You love us. Lord, we need our minds renewed when the accuser comes and accuses us. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are part of the family of God. The blood of Jesus. We thank you. And so, Lord, we come. On the night in which you were betrayed, you took bread and you broke it. You gave it to your disciples and you said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, you took the cup, you gave thanks, and you said, this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So, Father, I pray that you would take these elements and that they would truly be the body of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, you know where we are. And Lord, I thank you that you have called us through your divine power, through your divine and precious promises. Lord, you've called us to be divine partakers, partakers of the divine, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But in the fullness of time, you sent your son to die on the cross. And Lord, that through you we have life. Through you we have forgiveness. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, we need your life. Lord, where there's death in our bodies, where there's death in our soul, where there are lies in our mind, Lord, where we have partnered with the enemy in believing lies about you, where we have partnered with the enemy in believing lies about us, about who we are, where we have partnered with the enemy in believing lies about other people. Father, we ask you to forgive us in the name of Jesus Christ. Forgive us for believing lies. And Lord, we believe today that you are good. We believe that you died on the cross for our sins. We believe, Lord, that your name is faithful and true. We believe that you're coming back in great glory. We thank you, God, that your blood is enough, that your body broken is enough. And so, Lord, we take the bread right now, and we take it, and we eat it, and we thank you for the life of Jesus Christ. Where we need life, where we need healing, Lord, we receive that as we take the body of Christ broken for us right now. We thank you for it. And Lord, we thank you for your blood. We thank you, Jesus, that it forgives all of our sins, that it heals all of our diseases. And everything, Jesus, that you came to give us through your blood, all the forgiveness, all of the healing, Lord, we just take that and we receive that and we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we know more than we've ever known before your love that surpasses all knowledge. Lord, we want to live as people who have hope. Lord, we want to live with heaven in our sight. The streets that are golden, mansions, glory. But Lord, we also want to know that we are your inheritance. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. We honor you and we love you. And may, Lord, our lives be a living sacrifice so that we are not corrupted by the evil that's in the world. Father, I pray that our love would not grow cold, that you would fill us, that you would shine through us. And like Peter, who betrayed you, and he never looked back. And like Paul, who had killed Christians, but he encountered you, and he never looked back. And his passion was, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and be acquainted with his sufferings. And Lord, part of that is encountering you in the Lord's Supper, being very acquainted with your body broken and your love poured and your blood poured out. May we have an increasing knowledge and an increasing encounter. And Lord, truly, may we be your hands and your feet in a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to, you can stand or you can remain seated. Far away. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That's our eternal song. Worthy is the Lamb. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that we would be divine partakers more and more as we rely, as we read, as we encounter you in your very great and precious promises. Lord, the sound, the noise of the accuser, of the brethren that is so prevalent right now. Lord, we want to learn how to stand against him. And we stand against him, Lord, by the word. And So, Lord, I pray we wouldn't hear that. But, Lord, Holy Spirit, what do you say? What do you say about who we are? What do you say about those people that we don't like? What do you say?